Morning, everyone. You guys turn your Bibles, the book of Hebrews. Actually, before we go to Hebrews, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. First, one neat thing is you look at the history, of the scriptures. Here we are reading in the book of Ezra. And, we talk about, they find this decree that King Cyrus had issued for the temple to be allowed to be rebuilt. If you remember, that was prophesied by Isaiah. Good 150 years before Cyrus actually carried that out. He was called by name. And God said, I've done this so that everybody may know, from the rising of the sun to the setting, of who God is. Brethren, God's going to carry out his will. He's going to accomplish his desire. And he'll use kings of the world to do that. He'll use every one of us. Now, the flip side of that, this reminds me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So, we read this a lot in reference to the Lord's Supper. But oftentimes we stop at verse 26. Do you need to see me, Jeremy? Okay. Saw you, the tech guy coming down, looking at me. I was like, I was going to make you wait to switch out batteries till we're good. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Brethren, I find it, if you've been a part of this congregation, we've had a lot of brethren go on to be with the Lord. Yesterday was Janice Eckerly. He'd gone home to be with the Lord. Mrs. Love, right around the corner. Mr. Dobson, realistically, coming, I don't know the time frame. Which, by the way, I love you for your great attitude through pain. You're a great, great example to the rest of us. But Brian, there is something here that tells us all of us need to consider and make sure we're right. Make sure you're ready. I just recently going through the book of Exodus. And all the plagues that God sent on Egypt, you would think Pharaoh would figure this out, wouldn't you? But instead, man, his heart just got hard. Now, there's an opportunity for every one of us here to think and consider about our current standing with the Lord. There's some stuff that isn't right. We need to get it right. We don't want to be condemned along with the world. That's forever. You don't have to be a part of this congregation even. The whole world, Kobe Bryant was the big news last week. I think 41 years old. Just like that. So, I think the Lord is working on us. And sometimes I understand what Dobson said, death isn't the way it's supposed to be. Hey, that's because of sin. But it is a wake-up call every step along the way to understand eternal life or eternal death, which one we want to choose. And the Lord gives us a chance here. I got a quote this morning. I don't remember who said it. You'll have to look it up. But it said, the distance between late and too late is immeasurable. We might say better late than never. But we don't want to say it's too late. So, let's our ears, our hearts, our minds be open and consider, you know, what Nolan was talking about. We proclaim the Lord's death. Are we really doing that? With our lips and with our lives. Great, great reminder. Yeah, really, really appreciative for the assembly of the saints that God has ordained and opportunity for each of us to get our minds set on things above. One thing about God, He doesn't play games. And some of us are playing games. Pharaoh was playing games. You saw what the end result is. Now, if you're not playing games, and you want to be right, and you want to get right, the Lord's willing to help us, and we've seen. Now, I'll just use this in reference to my brother Dobson. We've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. This is a reference to Job. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. I have no doubt what your end is, bro. And the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So let's listen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. In piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are tremendously thankful, Lord, for your word. Your word is, every word is tested. Anybody who adds to it will be found a liar. Anybody that takes away from it, those plagues spoken out in the book of Revelation, are going to be meted out to them. Lord, we don't want to add to or take away from. We do want to stand on your word. And Lord, we want to be honest. Honest before you. As your word pierces us. As your word judges the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Lord, we have an opportunity to see things as they really are. To see ourselves as we really are. To see ourselves as who you've made us to be. So Lord, we're really thankful for that privilege. We're appreciative for Jesus, our high priest, that he does live always in our behalf to make intercession for us. That he is willing to save us so we don't be condemned along with the world. We're thankful, Lord, that you have made the way available to us for us to be able to come before your throne with confidence. But both to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Lord, may we truly do that. You've extended the scepter of righteousness to us. May we draw near, Lord, with confidence. Be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, truthfully, and that you would be glorified. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us, including me, that our ears and hearts, minds would be open to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We talk about this, Word of God, living. God speaks into existence, and it's so. God brings life about by his word, and he sustains life through his word. And we know the end of this thing, God holds all things together by the word of his power. When God says, let it rip, this baby going up in smoke. You think of the power of an atomic bomb. You split a few atoms, and what happens? What happens when God says, you know, the God particle? It's just called what the scripture says, his word, he releases that. This baby's gone. So we know life. God's word produces life. It gives us life. Born again from his word. We know his word's active. It's energetic. It performs its work in us who believe. It's sharp. It pierces us. Every one of us. You know, when Jesus was born, one of the things that was prophesied of him and to Mary and to Joseph is that this sword would pierce even their own soul. Every single person that's honest before God, or that I'll just say every single person. Some of us ignore the piercing, but every single one of us, this thing gets down to the soul. We all got a choice to make, and I would say multiple times in our lives. Last week we talked about the fact that God sees everything. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's terrifying or liberating, depending on where you're at. Depending on what you want. If you're playing games, it's terrifying because God doesn't play games. God's not mocked. Now, if you're honest before God and you want to grow and you want to overcome, then it's liberating. Because God knows. You can come and you can talk to him. You're not going to surprise God about what's going on in your life, in your mind, in your spirit, in your soul. He already knows. So you can talk to him. And a side note, in case I forget to hit this later, I'm going to have to be a little fast today. But when you pray, guys, I would encourage you, pray with the scriptures as the basis of your prayers. It's the word of God that's piercing as far as division of soul and spirit. It's the word of God that's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's in that context that he tells us God sees everything. Have this open. We know this is the scripture is portrayed as a mirror, isn't it? You get the opportunity to see yourself. As how's the proverb say it? As in water, face reflects face. So the spirit of man reflects man. We have opportunity, our spirit, to be open and laid bare in the scriptures before God, and for us to know the way things are. So we talked about that. I want to work on to the liberating aspect of this. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. I'm going to have to be a little quick on this. Just say this is the third time in the book of Hebrews that Jesus' high priesthood is mentioned. It first brought up Hebrews 2 verse 17 and Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 talks about, I'm going to flip back because my brain can't get there quick. Therefore, he may be like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And Hebrews 3 verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, I've mentioned this before. If I look through the rest of the scriptures, guys, I'd have a hard time figuring out. apart from the book of Hebrews, I'd have a hard time understanding Jesus in his role as high priest on our behalf. It is alluded to a couple times in the book of Romans. If you understand, if you know what you're looking for, you could see it. It's certainly prophesied in the Old Testament. When Melchizedek first shows up, hey, we see it in Psalm 110, a messianic prophecy of Jesus. He's going to be priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We see it prophesied in the book of Zechariah, a man whose name is Branch, is going to branch out. He's going to be a priest on the throne. So it's there. But I'll just tell you, my limited smarts, without the book of Hebrews, I would miss it. But in the book of Hebrews, it lays out for us very clearly the role of Jesus, our high priest. And I'm thankful for that because there's a few things with this. Here he says, we have this high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Because God wants our eyes to be open and looking up into the heavens. One of the biggest challenges of this life is this downward look. And God's getting us to look up, right? Colossians chapter 3, among other places in the New Testament, would really encourage us to set our mind on things above, where Christ is. Some of us still primarily have a picture of Jesus according to the flesh. We need to grow. Hebrews is helping us grow. We need to see up into the realm of heaven. See Jesus as he is in glory. We see this high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. He's the child who was born, the son who was given. By the way, Jesus on earth wasn't a priest. Come be. It's the resurrected, ascended Christ who is high priest. Hey, we made our confession. It tells us here, when we understand who this is, let us hold fast our confession. I just want you to think for a moment. Think about when you made the good confession. I don't know. You can think about the exact words you said. Think about that for a moment. Before you were immersed into Christ, didn't you make the good confession? You might have said Jesus is Lord. You might have said he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Some of you, I know, I remember hearing you have said he's Savior and Lord. But the emphasis of the New Testament on the confession is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Bottom line, he's God. You understand, Jesus is God who came in the flesh, who went to the cross on your behalf, who now has been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, and he is God on the throne. We made that confession. Now, part of that confession, even if we didn't fully understand at the time, Hebrews 3 verse 1 says he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Part of that confession is understanding or recognizing, like I said, maybe even we didn't recognize at the time, but the role that Jesus plays for us as high priest. So, we recognize he lives forever. We hold fast here. What we have. We reconfirm our commitment. Again, I'm thankful Lord's Supper, the first day of the week, it's an opportunity. This covenant, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. It's a reconfirming of our covenant, of that commitment that we made. And so I like the idea of hold fast. And when you hold fast, you dig in your heels. I admit there's a part of me that I like to fight. Now, I need to keep that directed spiritually. But God made us for war. The Lord is a warrior, right? The Lord is his name. And when the scripture talks about, you know, us, one of the ways that we are portrayed is as soldiers in a spiritual army. Put on the full armor of God. 1 Corinthians, the last chapter, says, among other things, act like men. Be strong. That means, ladies, you got to armor up too. You got to be spiritual warriors. In this aspect, you too get to act like men. It's a war. Dig in your heels. You take this ground and you say, we're going to hold it. No matter what. Hold fast our confession. No matter what it costs us. No matter what we got to give up. No matter how much we're persecuted. We are going to make it. You got to decide that. You know, I've had people ask me before, well, how do you know what kind of soil you are? You got to know. You got to answer that. You got to say, no matter what, no matter anybody else makes it, if my husband doesn't make it, if my wife doesn't make it, if my kids don't make it, if my parents don't make it, whatever it is, I'm going to make it. Because part of that confession, didn't we say that we love Jesus more than our father, our mother, our spouses, our children? Anybody who doesn't, Jesus isn't worthy of me. And so we hold that fast, our confession. We make that commitment. Now, there's a positive side of this I really wanted to get to. And it's where the Holy Spirit goes with this. Because we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, I talked last time that sometimes man has a tendency to try to create God in his image. And that's wrong. God made us in his image. But God did something amazing for us in that he, as God, became a man. He took on flesh and blood. He came down the same level that we're at. Jesus came with no advantages. I like Steve Doty says, you know, Jesus put on his Adam suit, parachuted down here. But in that Adam suit, Jesus didn't have any advantages over the rest of us. Hebrews 2 said he made like his brethren in all things. Took on the devil on the devil's own turf. I like that about Jesus. He willing to come here. He took the devil's best shot. Jesus knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be exhausted. He knows what it's like to be worn out with people. You know, I like the point you made, Matthew. You know, sometimes his apostles are pushing away. But Jesus sometimes, he's trying to get away. Now, what was always amazing to me about Jesus is when he tried to get away and he gets to the other side of the shore and the people are there, Jesus has compassion for him and he treats them right because he loves them. But Jesus understands everything that we experience, Jesus understands. He's gone through. Now, personally, one of the things that I find it, I don't want to say easy to follow Jesus, but easy to want to follow Jesus, it's because everything that he asked me to do, he was willing to do first, to the nth degree. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted in every way. I don't have we've hit this before. I'm not going to go through it today, but you can read it. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Jesus tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Matter of fact, Scripture says the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. This is going to be some of the things Jesus went through as an example for and recorded for us on our behalf. Jesus understands the greatest temptation that you could undergo, Jesus understands. Now, I know a lot of people, they think, well, how could Jesus understand? You know, Jesus couldn't understand addiction, for example. That's one I hear sometimes. I put a little thought into that. Fast 40 days and 40 nights and have somebody offer you, turn this stone into bread. The very most basic human need, sustenance, physical sustenance, and Jesus didn't fall for it. He understands, though. He understands the pull. I like the way C.S. Lewis said this. He says, no man knows how bad he is till he's tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That's why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means, the only complete realist. I think it's true. Jesus took the devil's best shot, tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands. Now, let's just ask, process with me for a second. Did God need to come here as a man for him to understand us? No. Did we need God to come here as a man for us to believe and recognize that he understands us? Yes. That's why he did it. And so we have a high priest, brethren, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And he has been made like his brethren in all things, tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And I like the way Hebrews 2 describes him, the merciful and faithful high priest. Because not only is he merciful, but he's also faithful. Not only has he been tempted in all things, but he was without sin. A number of years ago, I think Matthew Wilson was about 13 years old, and we're in the YMCA weight room, and Chris Dixon happened to be working out in there. I don't know if anybody in here recognize the name Chris Dixon. He was a, not most of you, he was a semi-pro football player who was the quarterback for the Billings Outlaws football team, if you remember when they were here. It was a pretty fitting name, probably, for them as a team. But he was very, very talented quarterback and good at weight. But he was in the weight room that day, and I had had some interaction with him. I can't remember at the time if I was trying to be chaplain for that team or not. But I was talking to him and Matthew, and he asked Matthew, he's like, "Hey, who's your favorite football player?" Matthew's like, "I don't know." He's like, "You got to have one. You got to have a favorite player so you can imitate him." And he starts going off on this. He's like, "You know, Michael Vick used to be my favorite player. I wanted to be like him, but now I want to be more of a pocket passer. And so I'm going after, I want to be like Tom Brady." Do you remember this discussion at all, Matthew? So he's telling Matthew, like, "You got to have somebody to imitate." So in that, you know, Matthew's going, starting to work out. And then I kind of worked my way back around to Chris Dixon, and I started talking to him about the Lord. And he's like, my dad claims to be a Christian. And he started rattling off these things his dad had done. He's like, "I'm just not interested." I was like, "Hey," he's like, "you tell Matthew you could have somebody you're going to imitate." He's like, "Christianity, that's about imitating Christ." I said, "Everything that Jesus said, he did. Jesus wasn't a hypocrite. Things Jesus said, he did. That's who we're supposed to be imitating, amen? That's who we want to follow." And so Jesus is somebody we can't. He's been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And so, as the Holy Spirit sets this up, tells us, guys, Jesus understands. Jesus knows. Anything you're going to talk to him about, like, it's not like, you know, sometimes people talk to me about a certain situation that they're going through or a certain temptation. I'll just use a physical example. Hey, when somebody talks to me about migraine headaches, I got to be honest with you, I never had one. I have a few headaches. I mean, I'm somebody that take Advil 2 times a year or something. I rarely have a headache. So when somebody talks to me about a migraine headache, that's not something that I've personally ever experienced. And so they kind of try to share it with me. There's other things, though, I've experienced intense pain in a physical way. And so there's some things I can relate to in that regard. Guys, anything that you would talk to Jesus about, he understands. Because he took the devil's best shot in every form and fashion. And so, to think back what we covered last week, God knows everything, and he sees everything. We talk a lot about non-believers with the problem of sin, right? And what we know, you know, all of us, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Maybe your iniquity has made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And we lay out the case scripturally. Sin separates a person from God, and the barrier and the problem of that. And that's scripture, and we need to do that for people to help them recognize the state that they're in. But I want you to consider with me, this is written to Christians here. Okay? This is written to us. We've had that barrier. There's been a bridge that's been built so we can have this relationship with God again. But I want you to think of another side of this. There's something generally that happens first in reference to sin. Go back into Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. So this is right after Adam and Eve sinned. It says in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Before they get kicked out, they already go into hiding. There's this tendency, we sin is to go into hiding. What the Lord is telling us here, God wants us to be able to walk in His light. And because of Christ and what He's done for us, He says, you can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. You know, the devil's strategy, if the devil can get you to think you can't come and talk to God about it, drives you into the hiding. And when you're driven into the hiding, there is a separation that will take place between you and God. It's the way it works. So after we've been immersed into Christ, you think about it, after Jesus' death on the cross, what happened to that veil of the temple? Ripped in two from top to bottom, right? What's being signified here? The way into the presence of God has now been made open to us. He's opened up the way of the Father. Go to Hebrews 10 for a second, verses 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, 19. "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere faith, and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Brethren, we have confidence to draw near. Not because of our present performance. If it's because of your present performance, it's going to drive you into hiding. One of the devil's great tools. God has set this up so that under the new covenant with Jesus Christ, if we've been immersed into Christ, we can come into His presence with confidence and talk to Him about anything, about where we are currently. You know, and I liked what Nolan's explanation was of hypocrisy, the difference between language and actions. Sometimes there's a gap. Sometimes there's a gap, you know, in our heart, in what we want and what we do. I'm thankful, 1 John, God's greater than our hearts. But God has designed this for any of us who actually want to overcome. God helps us to deal with the gap. And to deal with the gap starts with us being able to come and draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. I'm just going to read verse 9 for the sake of time here. 1 John 1 verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, again, what we saw last week, God knows everything, He sees everything. Does God need you to confess your sins? God doesn't need you to confess your sins. He already knows them. We need for us to confess our sins to the Lord. This is instrumental. This is a part of God's perfect plan, actually, to help us overcome. 1 John chapter 2, what is it, verse 1? "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." For that to actually happen in practicality, we need to be able to come to God with confidence, draw near to Him, be honest with Him about where we are and any shortcomings that we have. If we don't do that, guys, we'll never be able to overcome. And so the Lord has designed it this way. Don DeWelt, a few of you might remember Don DeWelt years ago, came to Montana Family Camp. And really, I liked his teaching on prayer. But one of the things he really encouraged us, he said, make daily confession, or make confession of sin a part of your daily prayer life. It's scriptural, isn't it? 1 John chapter 1. Make confession of sin a part of your daily prayer life. He said, if you do that, you'll do one of two things. You'll either quit sinning, or you'll quit praying. You know what most people do? They quit praying. One thing about Mrs. Love I always appreciated. From time to time, prayer session, Wednesday night, raise your hand. Mrs. Love, I'm thankful for the privilege of prayer. Guys, what a privilege. Out of all the billions of people in the world, to actually be able to come into the presence of God and have Him hear you. That's reserved for those who've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a privilege. But if we don't draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, if we don't talk to God about where we are at, you know what happens? We build a separation between us and God. We quit praying. Instead of growing in Christ, instead of drawing near and being made more and more like Him, we start to drift away, which the book of Hebrews warns us about. So this is an encouragement, guys. God knows. God knows. So come draw near with confidence. Come in and talk to Him about where you are. And you will receive two things, both mercy and grace to help in time of need. The mercy part, I'm not going to really cover today. There is a gap sometimes between our current performance and the standard of Jesus Christ. Jesus is willing to give mercy. Aren't you thankful? The renewing of the Holy Spirit, brethren, today is a new day. Clean slate. Everything you've done, everything ever been done to you, gone. Yesterday, nailed to the cross. Mercy. Today, clean slate. If you want to be honest with God, you want to take that, you have that opportunity today. If you haven't been immersed into Christ, you got to get that right, because otherwise you're still separated. I'm talking to Christians today. Okay? This is available to us. And it's essential, okay, in order to overcome. We know, in order to take that next step, we actually, first of all, have to have a clean conscience before God. Mercy. He's willing to give us that. But that's not the end of this. I want you to notice, He also gives us grace. Grace to help in time of need. I'm already over time. I like to think of grace. I've heard it, God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. I like, for my mind, it makes more sense, God's resources. All of the resources of heaven are available to us. Let's just ask a simple question. God wants you to overcome in your life? Does God want His name to be glorified by His people? Actually, it's interesting in Romans, for His name's sake. Like, this obedience of faith, this program that God has set into place is so that we can overcome and that His name would be glorified through us, that His name would be upheld. And you know, on that final day, guys, we are God's witnesses. It's true. On the final day, there's a reason that we judge angels, because we are upheld as God's witnesses in front of everybody else that ever, all their excuses of why they couldn't do it. And God says, this is what my goodness did in these people. God has a vested interest in this. He has a stake in this, and it's His name's sake. God wants you to make it, is what I'm saying. God wants me to make it. God wants us, as we carry out, as we're ministers of reconciliation. There's a reason God didn't choose the angels to do it. He chose us that have been redeemed. He chose us that He has helped us to overcome. And in, you know, I think in one to one degree or another, all of us are in this process of overcoming. This is God's design for us to do it. And so, you know, again, depending on where you're at, if you want to overcome. Guys, this is a, if you want to think about it this way, I said last time, film room with the coaches. One final example. When I was a little guy, I talked about my dad's piercing eyes last week. And my dad, when you were in trouble with my dad, you knew you were in trouble. My dad took one step towards the refrigerator. With that look in his eye, we had something up there called a club. Okay. Some friend of us that visited him, snow shovel broke, and he just thought that'd be a handy whooping stick. So that was our whooping stick. The rest of that thing, I think, had a nice smooth by the end of that of us kids. But my dad would go, get a look on his face, he'd go, man, you knew you were in trouble. My dad can be a very intimidating guy. I remember about 8 years old, mowing the lawn. And man, it would just frustrate me sometimes. I'd try to get that lawnmower started. Every once in a while I could, it seemed like most of the time I couldn't. And I'd just get frustrated. Sometimes the point of tears, like, this is my job. I gotta mow the lawn. And I can't even get the thing started. I remember going down to my dad one time, and just tears in my eyes, like, I'm sorry. I want to do this, and I can't do it. I need your help to start it. My dad's like, hey, like, I'm happy to help you start this. It's like, you're mowing the lawn. You're saving me all the time mowing the lawn. He says, anytime you need help, I'm willing to help you. Well, let's think about this. Guys, the Lord want to help us? Is the Lord going to be... What I'm saying is, the Lord has an open door policy for his children. You need help. Come help. I know as a parent, though, lots of times I don't give help unless they ask. Because they're not ready for help until they ask. Hey, we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. God's willing to give mercy. But I want you to notice, it's not called the throne of mercy. He gives you mercy there. It's called the throne of grace. Everything that we need, all of God's resources, you know, the same God who sent his Son, the same God who raised him from the dead, the same God who seated him in his right hand, the heavenly places, that same God with that same power. He is willing to put that power at work to help you and me be who he's made us to be. So if you haven't been praying, how about you start praying? We've got privilege of prayer. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. The Lord has open door policy for his saints, for his people. He's extended that scepter of righteousness. How foolish it would be for us to sit outside cowering in fear. That's what the devil wants. The Lord says, draw near. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Let's stand. I preach 5 minutes over. 11:43 instead of 11:38. Let's pray. Truly, Lord, we're thankful. We're grateful. Wow. What you've done and what you're willing to do for us. We're thankful, Lord, for the reminders. Help us not to be like Pharaoh. Harden our heart. Blow this off and push it further and further back and drift away. Lord, today, may we hear your voice. May we be real about the nature of our short time, short existence in this planet. And may we remember, Lord, we're here for one reason, and that's to glorify your name. We're so thankful for the goodness that you've given to us. Lord, I'm just mindful of Job. Last time I read through it, just hit me. Everything that Job wanted, you've made available to us through Jesus Christ. To be able to talk with you. To be able to tell you where we're at. To be able to work through our struggles with you. And knowing, Lord, that you listen. And that you're willing to extend whatever's necessary for us to make it. For us to overcome. For us to shine for you. We're thankful, Lord, for that. Help us to never quit, to keep pressing on, to be humble before you, to be honest before you, and then to be filled, Lord, with your power and to enjoy the victory that comes from Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.